right in the message tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes, sir. Hey, man. Well, it's a great honor to be here tonight here at Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church. My name is Isaiah. That's my wife, Allison. We have two little girls, Faith and Isabella, and we're the Carr family. We're at a Victory Baptist Church in Milton, Florida, and we're headed to Zambia. Now, if you don't know where Zambia is located in the heart of Southeast Africa. It's right there. It's a landlocked country. You got the Congo in the north, Zimbabwe underneath, Malawi, Mozambique, Tanzania, Botswana, Namibia. It's a beautiful place, home to your typical sub-Saharan African wildlife. We got the lions, the zebras, the giraffes, the elephants. You name it, we have it there. Home of the world's largest waterfalls, Victoria Falls. Another interesting fact about Zambia is that Zambia used to be a British colony for about 75 years. So although there are over 70 different languages all throughout, the national language of Zambia is English, which is, of course, great benefit to us getting there, getting started right away. And what led to Zambia becoming a British colony was kind of, there was a missionary explorer back in the mid-1800s by the name of David Livingstone, and he went into the heart of South Africa, and he opened up trade routes and brought commerce to the interior of Africa there into Zambia. But the most important thing David Livingstone brought to Zambia when he went in was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now in 1873, David Livingstone, he passed away while there in Zambia. But because of the great impact he had on the Zambian people there, that before returning his body back to England when he passed away there, they removed his heart and buried it there in the country. And although the gospel was introduced in Zambia back there in the 1800s, now there's a verse in 2 Peter that kind of gives you an idea of the spiritual temperature of Zambia. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "There are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And that's what's happened in Zambia. Over time, along with village witchcraft, various religious movements such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Islam, the Pentecostal charismatic movements have come in and distorted the truth of the gospel. And now there's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. So our goal is to team up with a veteran missionary there, Damon Matichera. He's been there for about 24 years. And our goal is that working together as a team, we can have a greater impact as we establish new churches, train disciple men and women, and just see the gospel spread throughout. And our long-term goal is not just to have the Zambian people be recipients of the gospel. We want the Zambian people to be co-laborers together with us as we help them reach their people for Christ. And that's our goal, of course, working together as a team. We feel like we can accomplish so much more. I know y'all already support Brother Matichera, and I know you probably know some of what's going on there. I'll just kind of try to give you a little bit of an update of what is happening there in Zambia. Of course, when he got there to Zambia several years ago, he was up in the Copper Belt region, but eventually he moved down to the city of Chapada. It's in the southeastern province of Zambia. It's been there for about 13 years now. There's two churches established. One is in the oldest one is in the village there. It's the village of Benjeri. It's called Chimakezu Mpingwa Baptist Church. That church is doing great. It's doing well. People are getting saved. People are growing. Village work, village ministry is a very grueling task because of a very poor literacy rate and just a lot of cultural difficulties, and really the very heavy spiritism and witchcraft that you deal with in the villages. Starting new churches that are going to be strong, self-replicating churches, it can take a while, but it is a very fruitful and rewarding thing when you see that church and see people that are rooted and grounded, and they have a desire to also want to reach their people. And that church is doing well. There's men in that village that are now going out and starting a Bible study in a neighboring village. They're going out all on their own without Brother Matichera. And it's just been a blessing seeing how the Lord's been blessing that ministry. We call them quarterly Bible schools. Doing a typical Bible institute like you would have regular semesters doesn't work very well with the farming, just the farming culture that is there in the village. But with the quarterly Bible schools, every quarter we'll have a week-long, very heavy week of Bible teaching, doing a heavy week of Bible Institute, 8 hours a day, five days of that week, and just heavy teaching going throughout maybe a certain Bible topic or a book of the Bible. And it's been a rewarding rewarding a project that we've been doing there, and just been blessing to see people grow in the Lord, coming from other men, coming from different villages to learn the Word of God there. And then we have the city ministry. That ministry has been there for about for roughly 5 years now. He started a Bible study back in 2019, kind of in their home there in the city of Chapada, and it's grown now. Right now, they're meeting in a their own church. They're meeting in a hotel conference room right now. That church is doing well. Right now, that church is in the process of trying to raise funds to purchase land there in the city of Chapada. And here in the Lord willing, in the next year or two, we'd love to be able to have that church have their own dedicated church building and just a place where we can, again, bring in other people from different churches in the area, bring them there to the church, and we can train leaders there in the church, and just allow that to be a hub for the gospel, really, there in the eastern province of Zambia. But that our goals, once we arrive there in Zambia, will be, of course, working with a tutor, learning the Tshewa language, but we will be plugged in the city ministry for a while, training, discipling in that city. But our goal and working with the Maticheras is to eventually take over more or less the village ministries and be involved in helping those churches get new church plants established and reaching out in more remote areas of the country. And what we want to do is we call them expedition trips. And an expedition trip will take our Zambian partners, or the Zambian nationals, will take them, travel into more remote parts of the country, camp out 2 or 3 days in an area that has very little or no gospel influence whatsoever, and go hut to hut, preach in the village square, and even show gospel presentation films, and just introduce Christ to these people. You know, we as Americans, we're so spoiled. We have the gospel and the Word of God at our fingertips. I've got several copies of the Bible myself. I got a Bible app on my tablet. I got it on my phone. I got it on my watch. You can access any Bible commentary you want to, any message you want to listen to, or particular subject matter. You can look it up on Sermon Audio or on YouTube just with just a click of a few buttons. But there's people in the other parts of this world who have no YouTube. They have no technology. They have no Bible, and let alone some of those people can't even read the Word of God, even if they had it. So our goal is to go there and introduce Christ to these folks and just till the ground, plant the seed, and let the fruit and the harvest be up to the Lord. But there's a lot of work to be done in Zambia. We're excited. The Lord has called us to serve Him there. We started a deputation about 14 months ago, and right now we're at 83% of our support. Lord willing, our goal is to move to Zambia in June. We have our third baby due in February, and Lord willing, everything goes well. Shortly after, we'll be moving over to Zambia. So we just appreciate the prayers and just the encouragement, and we're so thankful that y'all had us here tonight. And before I get to the preaching, share with you briefly my testimony. Before I do that, does anybody have any questions about Zambia or anything I can maybe you have a question about the ministry that's going on right now, and maybe I can answer that. If not, I'll keep on rolling. Any questions tonight? Yes, sir.
Since there's so many people there that can't even read, has there been any talk or plan like to maybe do a school to teach them how to read? I mean, obviously, before they can really read the Bible, they have to know how to read.
Yes, sir. We've talked about it a little bit. The problem is, and we would love to be able to. I mean, it would be a great thing to be able to have a school there and a way to teach them how to read their own language, or even just teach them English, so that it's even learning the English language will help them economically as well, being able to work with people in the city a little bit better. But the problem is sometimes when a missionary goes to a field and they begin to start a school and start ministries like that, our long-term goal is church planting missions. So just the manpower that comes with that, the Lord hasn't called us necessarily to be teachers in the sense of teaching a language or education, so to speak. So we would love to be able to do that. It would be a great asset. It's just necessarily the manpower, really, to be able to do that. What's helpful in some of those areas is we have They're normally in a village. You'll have some people who are have some education. They can communicate in English, or they've been to a school well enough to where they can read their own language. And I say they're not all completely illiterate, but the reading and comprehension is very low, so to speak, if they're able to read. So to navigate all that. Would be nice to be able to have a language school. We'll just see where the Lord opens doors for that down the road. But the other option is audio Bible, and that's something that we'd love to be able to get to them. See if we can't get the Chichewa in an audio format to be able to deliver to them. You'll find a person here there who have a cell phone, or we can get them a radio player or something where they can hear the Word of God in their own language. That would be a great tool and an asset there in the country. But that's an excellent question. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
With all the countries around Zambia, some of them are not stable governments, or they're aggressive governments. How much of an effect is that having? I know you're in the southern part. You said Congo's north of you?
Yes, sir.
And I know that's a very dangerous nation at this time. Is there much effect in the areas where you and Damon are working now?
No, sir. Not at this time. We're about 14 to 16 hours from the Congo. But the nation of Zambia as a whole, it's a very stable nation. Politically, they're pretty solid for one of the southern African countries. There's not even like political oppression or religious oppression. We really don't have to deal with that right now. It's very open to the gospel and open to missionaries. They're all for us being there. The biggest form of oppression we'd probably face would be in the villages dealing with witch doctors. Because when you come in, you start sharing the gospel and people start getting saved. Now, this witch doctor who's had control for years and years, and it could be even a generational type thing that he's had going on there in that village, he begins to lose customers. He begins to lose, eventually he loses his career and his job, and that the witch doctors really, it becomes a big issue with them. So you'll face some pushback and some resistance, but it's not like we can't work around it. So yes, sir. And any other questions? All righty. Well, if you have any questions afterwards, come by our table. Please pick up a prayer card. If you have any questions, again, I'd love to answer it. And then also on our website, if you go to our website, you can view our presentation video. I know it wasn't working tonight, but you can go on there and there's a link to it. But I would like just to share with you briefly my testimony, also a little bit how the Lord called us to Zambia. You see, I was born and raised in a Christian home, a little town called Cantonment, just north of Pensacola, Florida. I remember growing up in church, and remember our church had a Awana program, and doing memorized scripture verses, memorized the Romans Road, and I even remember doing this program where it was a Bible correspondence ministry, where the ministry would send us a Bible lesson in the mail, and we would fill out the questions and answers on it, turn around and send it back, and the course would go on. And one day we're filling out the questionnaire, and it came across the question, "Are you saved?" Me being a good little church boy, knowing the gospel, knowing the Romans Road, just threw up a quick little prayer and said, "Yep, we can mark yes on this and send it on its way and get it out of my way. I don't have to worry about it." But in my heart, I knew that I was lost. The Lord worked me over, and several months later, as a five-year-old boy, I remember kneeling down there at the top bunk of my bed there on Isabella Road in Cantonment, Florida, and I remember asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come in my heart, and I'm so grateful for the day the Lord saved me. And the Lord worked in my life, and as a teenager, felt the Lord was calling me into the ministry. Several years later, after I graduated high school, I had the opportunity to move up here in the Western New York area. I'll share you a little bit the story. It's kind of a long story, but it's a little funny. But the pastor there, Old Paths Bible Baptist Church, Pastor Kim Mullary, one of his daughters happened to marry my pastor, one of my pastor's sons. And because of that kind of alliance there, Pastor Kim Mullary would come down to Florida, preach our missions conferences, preach our Bible conference and stuff. And there was an ongoing thing between him and my pastor. My pastor said, "Hey, it's not proselytizing as long as they're out of state. So, hey, I mean, we took your daughter." Well, he's like, "Well, y'all took my girl. I'll take one of your guys." So he invited me. He's like, "Hey, you should come up here to our Bible Institute and all this." And the Lord opened the door, allowed me to move up here. I went to the Bible Institute program. In my second year of institute in 2018, I got the chance to go to Zambia. It was a church trip. Allison was on the trip at that time, and we weren't courting at that time. But on that trip, the Lord was really working in both of our hearts individually about missions. And I knew the Lord called me in the ministry, but that can be a kind of a broad term. But then I could just see how the Lord just directed my path and really narrowing it down to He wanted me to serve Him in missions. And we came back from that trip, finished school, eventually moved back to Florida, and unfortunately, Pastor Camilleri's plan backfired on him. And instead of me staying up there, I brought another one of their girls back to Florida. Eventually, another young man from our church came up, married another one of his daughters. Actually, the one who wrote the song, the young girls they sang this evening, she moved back to Florida. She's in my home church now. And through the marriages and the births, I think we have about 14 altogether now. That our church has gained and gleaned from Western New York. So the South will rise again. It just depends how, it's just leading me a little bit different ways this time. But anyway, we were serving the Lord there in our local church. And wherever the Lord would put us, whether it was prison ministry, nursing homes, filling in just different churches and the pulpit. And in 2022, Damon and Lisa were on furlough. They came through my home church, presented their ministry, and they said, "Hey, we loved y'all in Zambia. Y'all should pray about coming back and visiting us again." And we'd wanted to take another missions trip, and the Lord opened that door. We went in September 2022, and on that trip, I told Brother Damon, I said, "Hey, look, our first trip, it was great, but there was 18 of us. We were slam busy, and it was a good busy, but it was almost so much that it was almost an overload." I said, "I just want to come and just tag along and just see how is it life on the mission field? What is it like living on the mission field? What is it every day going shopping, dealing with people in the stores, going to whether you got to go get your money from the ATM, go to the immigration office for something, whatever it is. I just want to see how it is living on the mission field." And on that trip, we finished that trip, and the Lord, it was a great trip. And at the end of that, we felt the Lord was calling us to serve Him there full time. So we came back. We took the necessary steps, and we started deputation, and now here we are headed to Zambia. You know, I'm so grateful that as a child, I had the opportunity to be raised in a godly Christian home. I'm thankful for the pastor that I had growing up in Florida, for the pastor I had here in New York, Pastor Camilleri, and just the godly influences I've had my whole entire life. You know, I only have that because of the grace of God. So my parents' story is a little different. My dad didn't grow up in the same two-parent Christian household like I did. My dad's dad passed away. My dad was 4 years old in a boating accident. My dad's mom and grandmother did the best they could to raise him in a local Kingdom Hall. As my dad was growing up in his teenage years, started getting into rock and roll music, and joined a rock band, started getting into some recreational drugs, and we all understand the path that leads. But one day, there was a man from a local church just like this, man got a burden from my dad and started knocking at my dad's door and sort of pestering my dad to come to church. Well, eventually he got tired of it. He said, "No, I'll start coming. Just this guy will get off my back and he'll leave me alone." Well, the man stopped bothering him, but the Holy Spirit didn't. And the Holy Spirit worked him over. Several months later, as a 15-year-old boy, he walked that aisle and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. My mother's story is a little different. My mother grew up in a staunch Roman Catholic home in Lima, Peru. Peru is a very Catholic country. As a matter of fact, my mother's middle name is De Los Milagros, which stands for Of the Miracles. But even though she was in a different country, different culture, different religion, different place, there was a missionary by the name of Tom Pace who did exactly what I'm doing today. He traveled this country, presented his burden for Peruvian souls, raised his support, moved his wife and kids there to Peru. And through his ministry there, my mother, as a 17-year-old girl, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And that was 35 years ago that my mother got saved. Now, 35 years later, I'm standing here in front of you, headed to Zambia as a product of missions. The product of a man concerned about reaching his local community with the gospel. And the product of a man concerned about reaching Peruvian souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I just want to encourage you churches this evening that don't quit serving the Lord. Don't give up serving the Lord. Maybe there's someone in the workplace that you've been witnessing to for years and years, and you keep, or maybe a neighbor, you keep knocking on that door and nothing's happening. I'm going to tell you, don't quit. Don't give up, because only heaven will tell the impact and the difference that you will make. The impact you've made around this world already in reaching souls with the gospel, that's fruit to your account. The ministries there with Brother Damon that we're going to get to join, that's all fruit to your account. So don't give up. Don't quit serving the Lord. Keep pressing on. So I just want to leave that with you this evening. But thank you again. Thank you so much for having us. We're definitely honored to be here. And if you will, turn with your Bible and your Bibles with me to John, book of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4. And you know that the title of my message is Fruit That Counts. And you know that's what I want to have. Remember that missionary Tom Pace? You know, he passed away a couple years ago. And even that other man who helped was lead my father to the Lord. And he's getting up in years, but he's still faithfully serving. But you know, they have fruit to their account. And I think about that man, Tom Pace. You know, my mother's middle name was De Los Milagros, of the miracles, a very Catholic middle name. And now my mother, she, of course, after she getting saved and getting married, serving the Lord, she has her own kids, and she ended up naming my brother Caleb Thomas Carr, named him Thomas after that missionary Tom Pace, and my middle name ended up being Randall, after the man who helped lead my dad to the Lord. And you know, that's again all fruits to their account. And that's what I want. When I want to have some fruit to my account here on earth, and also stored there in heaven, and a place where moth and rust won't corrupt. And we're going to look about that. How do we have some fruit that counts for our Christian life? And in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans that say believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity just to open up your word. Lord, I'm asking you to speak to our hearts. Speak through me, Lord. And Lord, just give us all just a desire to want to have some fruit and some spiritual treasure to be able to give back to you one day. Lord, just give us a burden for souls and a desire to see the lost come to know you. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved and they don't know you personally, Lord, work in their heart, convict them of their sins, and Lord, allow them to come to know you personally. Lord, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here the beginning context of this passage is Christ's encounter with the woman at the well. Christ has been traveling from Judea to Galilee, and on his journey he stops to rest at a well in a small city of Samaria called Sychar, while his disciples go in the town to buy lunch. And as Christ is resting here in the middle of the noonday sun, a village woman comes up to draw water from the well, and she comes all by herself. And now there's always been speculation on why did this woman come to the well at this time, in the middle of the noonday sun, all alone. You know, most women at this time, they would come to the well in the cool of the day, or they would come together in a group for that camaraderie, even helping each other, pulling the bucket up out of the well, and they would maybe chit-chat and just enjoy their time together. But this woman is coming in the heat of the day all by herself, and a lot of people say it was because of her questionable past. Now, we understand as you read further on in the book of John that this woman had already had 5 husbands, and the man that she's currently with is not her husband. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically why she came alone, but we do know that she came thirsting for some water that would only have a temporary fulfillment. But here we see Christ engage this woman in a conversation and begin to tell this woman about the spiritual water that will give an everlasting satisfaction. And now while the Lord is dealing with this woman, he's sitting there having this conversation with this woman. All of a sudden, Christ's disciples, they finish doing what they are doing in town, and they come up and they're kind of gathered around. Christ is sitting here talking to her, and they're gathered around kind of around the well, watching this conversation go down, and they're sitting there marveling, kind of baffled at what's going on. You see, I'm sure it wasn't an uncommon thing for the disciples to find Christ having biblical and spiritual conversations with folks. But this situation was a little bit more unique. You see, in verse 7 in John chapter 4, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria." And here we see that this woman was a Samaritan. And for Christ to talk to this woman, he had to cross some particular barriers. You know, during the times of the kings, after Israel and Judah divided, Samaria became the capital of Israel, and it became a large pool of idolatry for the nation. Well, because the sins of the idol worship in 722 BC, God sent in the Assyrians to judge the Israelites there in Samaria. And when they came in, they carried off some Jews in the captivity, and they brought in Gentiles to come in and live in there in Samaria, to intermarry and breed with the existing Jews there. And now no longer were the Jews in Samaria, but now they were. Well, because these Jews that are there in Samaria, they're still Jewish. They are still Jewish, but they're not fully pure. They eventually take the law of Moses. They rewrote it to adapt their mindset, their culture. They rejected Jerusalem as the place of worship. They established Mount Gerizim as their temple mount. And since then, all of this kind of racial and religious. That this new culture they had led to a great divide between the pure Jews and the Samaritans. So much so that the Jews hated and despised the Samaritans. And a Jew would go completely out of their way just to avoid going through this part of the country. Yet here we have Christ. He's a pure Jew. He was still willing to sit there and talk to this Samaritan woman. He was willing to work and look beyond her race, look beyond her religion, and look beyond that she was a woman. And it's unnatural for a man to have conversations with a woman like this back then in this time. He looked past all of that to preach to her the truth. And through the witness that Christ gave her, this woman believes on Christ, leaves her water pot at the well, and runs home to tell others what Christ has done for her. And now here we have the disciples just standing there baffled, and they're marveling at what they have just seen. And they begin to try to revert Christ back to their purpose of going to town and buying food. They begin to compel Christ to eat. But here we have Christ true to his purpose. He ignores what they're saying, and he begins to expound to his men how they can lay up fruit unto life eternal, and how they can have some fruit that counts. You see, I don't believe that Christ sent his disciples there in Samaria to buy lunch. He didn't just send them there just to buy some bread and milk and cheese and to buy some lunch meat. I believe Christ wanted his men to have a personal hand in the spiritual conversion of the entire town. And here we see in our text three ways and how the disciples, and we too can were to gather fruit unto life eternal. We too can take these principles and apply them in our own Christian life, so we have some fruit that counts. And the first thing we see here is that, number one, it takes prioritizing God's will over our own desires. Now here in verses 31 to 34, we see a dialogue that takes place between Christ and the disciples concerning the food. Again, the disciples, they return from the despised city of Sychar with lunch, and they're prompting Christ to eat, but as they're prompting, he ignores the appeals and states he's already had meat to eat that they know not of. They say here, "In the meanwhile, his disciples pray him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And they're offering him food. He says, "Hey, I've already eaten." And they begin to wonder, what meat? Who came down here and fed him? Well, what's Christ speaking of? And during that whole time, while they're gone gathering food, Christ has been laying out upon one soul compassion, pity, patience, and truth. Through Christ's labors, he's gained her. And not only has he gained her, but he's about to gain so much more and lay a great foundation for revival there in Sychar. And this filled the soul of Christ. And this raised him above the natural sense of hunger. See, Christ came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ's whole goal and desire and purpose for coming to earth wasn't to set up a kingdom. It wasn't to set up his supreme ruler. His goal and purpose was to see souls come to know him. His whole purpose was to redeem this world from their sins. And you know, he what filled his soul was seeing a woman come to know him. And oh, that we would hunger after fulfilling the will of the Father, just like we hunger after our daily bread. Christ's purpose was to fulfill the will of Him that sent Him, the Father. And you know, in verse 6 in John chapter 4, Christ was weary, thirsty, and hungry. You know, here in verse 32, without one drop of water, without one nibble of food, He is filled and invigorated, for the reward and joy of doing the Father's will was His meat. And before the disciples could begin to reap spiritual fruit that counts, they had to do as Christ did by prioritizing the will of Him that sent them, Christ sending them, over their own fleshly desires. You know, if we're going to lay up spiritual fruit and its treasures in heaven, if we're going to grow and be sustained spiritually, it's going to take us laying aside our own flesh and our own will, prioritize the will of Christ. You know, maybe it's laying aside time on our cell phones, or time on the television, time on Facebook, time focused on the cares and the foods of this flesh, and spend more time in the Word of God. Maybe spend more time on our knees, spend more time stepping out of our comfort zone and be more active proselytizing and obeying the Great Commission. You know, Matthew 6:19 says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Dear friend, where is your treasure this evening? Are you trying to lay up treasures here on earth? Are you trying to lay treasures in your belly? Are you trying to lay treasures in heaven? Let me tell you, those disciples, they went into town. They were so consumed with their own flesh. They were so consumed about a craving in their bellies, not spiritual nourishment. At the end of the day, when they came back to Christ, there at the well, they began to prompt Christ to eat. Ultimately, they didn't have anything in hand worthy of His satisfaction. He looked at the meat that they're trying to offer Him, and He looked and said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know, I hope that's not going to be us one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to come to Christ one day and we're going to say, Lord, look at the career that I had. Lord, look at the house that I lived in. Lord, look at the cars that I drove. Look at the money that I had in my bank account. Lord, look at all the great things that I've done and accomplishments I've had in my life. And Christ's going to look at it and say, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Now, all the fancy car, the nice house, that really doesn't satisfy me. You know, I hope when we stand before Christ one day, we don't stand before Him empty-handed like a pauper. And you know, in order for us to make an impact on this world for Christ, it's going to take prioritizing God's will over our desires. Christ prioritized the Father's will. We must do the same. But secondly, we see here that it also takes overcoming our own preconceived notions. Overcoming our preconceived notions. As I expanded on earlier, there was a great disdain and hatred there in Samaria, in Israel, towards the Samaritans. And I can imagine that as the disciples are following Christ on that journey from Judea to Galilee, maybe they're going down that dusty road, and you got Galilee over yonder there, and they're headed on, and there's this detour path that you'd go down this way and go back around and cut over to avoid going through Samaria. But begin to go through those small suburbs and small towns, and they're making their way down to the heart of it. I can imagine they begin to maybe look at each other, maybe just start saying, "Hey, maybe John or James tells Peter, say, Peter, does Christ realize where we're headed?" Maybe Philip goes and turns and looks at Thomas and says, "Hey, Thomas, do you think that Christ knows that we're in Samaritan town right now?" And maybe they begin to start looking around and looking over each other, their shoulders, and say, "Man, I hope there's no other Jews around here. I hope there's none of our other brethren coming through here, or who maybe are going to see us headed this way, because man, we're going to get despised and we're going to get rejected if people know that we've been in Samaria." The hatred was so great. They say that when a Jew came into contact with a Samaritan, that Jew would go back home for doing anything else. They'd go back home and bathe themselves just to get rid of the Samaritan germs. But I imagine when they begin to make their way there in Samaria, they get there, but they're, of course, they're weary from their journey. They're tired, they're hungry, and they say, "You know what? We'll stop here at the well. We'll run to town, grab a quick bite to eat. Grab some groceries, come back, eat, hit break, hit the road and get just hightail it out of here. Get out as fast as we can." But I can imagine as when they began to go there into the town and to buy food, they knew in their hearts what they were supposed to do. They knew in their hearts that they're supposed to be witnesses wherever they go. They knew in their hearts that they could tell that cashier there at the little stand, say, hey, look, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if you have any sick in your home. I don't know if you're brokenhearted. I don't know if you're thirsting or you're hungry. But hey, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is up there at the well. And hey, Jesus Christ can satisfy the longing in your soul. Hey, Jesus Christ can heal your sick. Hey, Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life. But instead, they say, you know what? These Samaritans, you know, they're just not ready for the gospel. These Samaritans, there's no harvest here. These people, they don't want anything to do with Christ. They're stuck on their own theology. These Samaritans, they've rejected the true law of Moses. They have Mount Gerizim as the Temple Mount. No, they're so stuck in their own ways, nothing's going to change them. I mean, look at them. Look at these Samaritans. I mean, this woman, five husbands, and she's currently the man she's with, she's shacking up with. I mean, us Jews, man, woman like that, we'd have stoned her long ago. We don't tolerate that amongst our kind. When they went in there, they had a personal bias and a prejudice to the people. But here in John verse 35, when they come back to Christ, Christ responds to that attitude. And Christ says to them, he says, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, are ready to harvest. Christ tells these disciples to remove from their mind the thought that the people of Sychar weren't ready for the gleaning, and look at them as people that were as a spiritual field ready for the picking. And I wonder how many of us have failed to share the gospel with someone because of our own preconceived notions. I wonder if we have perhaps not handed a gospel tract to somebody because we just figure, you know what? They're going to just throw it to the ground. They don't want anything to do with Christ. We look at them and we say, man, look at the hair color, look at the way the tats and the piercings and the way they're speaking, the language and the things that they have all on them. You know, they don't want anything to do with the Lord. They're just so they're so far gone that they don't want anything to do with Christ. Maybe we look at the drunk homeless man who's been in the same spot for years and we say, he's heard the gospel before. He don't want anything to do with it. Maybe we think about it, we look at our neighbor, our religious neighbor. We know that they go to a certain church, they're faithfully going there. We say, you know what? That's the way they've been so for so many years. They've probably heard the gospel there at their church. They should be all set. They're just not ready for the gospel. They just need more time. Whatever it is, now, if we're going to make a difference in this world for Christ, well, we got to lay those thoughts and lay our biases aside. We all know that salvation is open up to whosoever will. Amen. We reject the doctrine of Calvinism, but I believe that maybe we might view people who don't fit in our predetermined parameters as unlikely or unwilling to accept salvation. And if we're going to reach this world, we need to lift up our eyes. We need to do as Christ said, lift up your eyes and look in the field so that are white and ready for the harvest. You know, if we're going to be honest tonight, you know, we all really were unlikely candidates of salvation. And I'm thankful that Christ didn't turn up his nose towards me. Yeah. I'm thankful Christ didn't say, hey, you know what? That Isaiah Carr, you know, he's just not really worth saving. That Isaiah, you know, he's just, I mean, he may get saved, he may not. You know what? He's just not worth dying for. I'm thankful that's not what Christ, his attitude was towards me, and that he went to that cross willingly for my sins. Now, if we're going to see revival happen in this world, like it happened here in Sychar, it's going to take prioritizing the will of the Father. It's going to take overcoming our biases, preconceived notions. But lastly, it's going to take laboring in the harvest while there's still time. And we see that here through verses 36 through 37. As Christ begins to expound the blessings of reaping and laboring and a spiritual field for him. He says here, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. And here we see that during this whole time while Christ has been expounding to his men and teaching them here on lifting up their eyes, looking at the harvest and telling them, hey, look, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He's explaining all of that to them that whole time. That Samaritan woman, she's ran into town, shared her testimony with the people. The people are believing it. They're running out to meet Christ. And Christ is about to have a two-day revival there in Sychar. And you know, this great revival that's going to happen, I don't believe it was just what Christ did that sparked the revival. You see, here we see in verse 38, it says, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestow no labor. Other men labored. And you see, we see that key, other men labored. And throughout the years, through the ministry of the law of Moses, the spiritual seeding of the prophets, maybe even the ministry of John the Baptist, the other men have come to this part of the country and they've labored over the hearts of the Samaritans. These Samaritan hearts, they've been plowed already. It's been seeded. It's been fertilized. So now all of a sudden, Christ's brief dealings with the Samaritan woman was the last straw, so to speak, that sparked the fire, and now revival's about to break out. And this goes to show us that regardless where the Lord may send you to minister, don't get discouraged when you see one brother seeing soul saved after saved, and you've been laboring for years without one convert. As it says here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Verse 36 says, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know, 1 Corinthians 3, it says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Sometimes the Lord might have us as his harvesters, out there reaping, seeing souls saved on a regular basis. Sometimes he might have us as his sowers, just out there faithfully planting, watering that seed. But you know, at the end of the day, regardless where the Lord might put you to serve, the point is to be faithful and active in serving. We're all fellow laborers together. Your labor is not in vain. You know, the fruit of the missionary gleans in that foreign field, this isn't just his, but it's of those who help pray for him and support him there in the cause. And how you are involved in laboring in the field for Christ ultimately is going to depend on the harvest. It's going to depend on the harvest you receive. 2 Corinthians 9, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. But you know, here as we approach here in verse 38, we see that Christ sent his disciples to reap there in Sychar. He sent them to reap and to add fruit that counts their life. He says, I sent you to reap. But here, instead of them reaping, instead of them going to work here when he sent them to town, they bestowed no labor. Now it's too late. You know, their chance to partake in the harvest is over. Now they're entering the harvest of Christ and of those that have labored over the hearts of the Samaritans. These disciples are going to stand there and watch Christ preach to this multitude, watch Christ preach to these Samaritans. They're about to watch Christ have a two-day revival, watch many people believe, and they're all missing out on the harvest that they could have had and they could have been a part of. They missed out on the opportunity. You know, we as Christians, we ought to take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord places before us, present the gospel to this world. You know, wherever you are, whenever it is, to whomsoever it may be, there is never a time we should shirk from the duty of the one who has sent us. It's harvest time right now. Don't say, hey, you know, I got 4 months to get involved. You know, one day, our chance, the harvester's chance to be involved, the harvest or the fruit's chance to get picked will be over. We believe that Christ can come back at any moment. You may not have 4 months from now to get involved serving the Lord. When we say, well, you know, it's summertime, it's just too hot, it's just the heat's unbearable. You know what, it's not worth going out there. We'll do it in the fall. Well, fall time, you know, I've got stuff to do, and it's fall cleanup, the leaves are falling, I got to rake the leaves, and I got to get ready for the snow. I'll get involved a little bit later, but then the snow comes, oh, you know what, it's too cold, the weather's just too frightful out there. You know what, here in about 4 months, spring will come, and I'll get my opportunity to start serving the Lord. You know, if Christ would have not done the will of the Father, if Christ would not have labored over the soul of that Samaritan woman, you know, Jeremiah chapter 8 gives us the potential cry of the people of Samaria. As Jeremiah 8:20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You know, life is short, and one day either the harvester's chance to reap or the fruit's chance to get picked will be gone. For as we were getting ready to start deputation last October, I had a young man I'd been working with, my kind of part-time job I was doing between meetings, and this young man, Filipino young man, he'd been coming to church on a semi-regular basis. And he'd been coming, and we've been praying for this young man. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And one day, we were gone at a meeting, and I got a phone call from my dad. And my dad said, hey, we're just catching up. He said, hey, did you hear what happened to EJ? One thing is, a Sunday afternoon, I mean, pastor's been preaching through the book of John. EJ's been coming to church on a regular basis. I'm thinking, man, he's about to tell me, hey, EJ walked through the aisle that Sunday morning. He fell down. He repented of his sins. He put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He got born again. I'm thinking, man, this is shouting ground right now. But my dad said, no, EJ, on Saturday morning, right around 10 o'clock, he was headed home with some friends, and a drunk driver crossed the intersection, hit him head on, ejected him out of the car, and 21 years old, he slipped off in eternity right then and there. Lost his life forever. You know, one day that's going to be the case with one of our coworkers. We're going to go into work and a Friday morning, chit chat with their coworker, hit the punch out clock Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock, say, hey, I'll see you Monday. Monday rolls around, we step in the office, and we hear the report that so-and-so passed away from a massive heart attack that weekend. Maybe one day we'll get home from work and we'll pull in the driveway, we'll see the ambulance pulling out of the neighbor's driveway, and we hear that our neighbor just slipped off into eternity, and we just decide, you know what, it's just not a convenient time to share the gospel with them. And maybe one day you're going to tie your work boots on in the morning, go into the shop, and that evening the corner's untying and preparing your body for burial, and your opportunity to share the gospel with your loved ones will be gone. Life is short. We don't know how much time we have to get involved in the harvest for the Lord. The disciples were standing right there, and the harvest was over for them. They were watching Christ reap, but they weren't. They were entered in the harvest of others who have labored over the hearts of the Samaritans. And you know, maybe there's someone here this evening. You've maybe felt God calling you to preach. Maybe you felt God calling you to serve Him on the mission field. You felt God calling you to do something for Him, or maybe reach a coworker, reach a certain neighbor, maybe a certain relative. But you're just waiting to finish what you're doing now. You're going to just wait till you finish laying up the treasures for yourself on earth. But you know what? If you wait too long, you might miss your chance. Before Christ left this earth, He gave us a threefold command to preach the gospel, baptize, and to teach all nations. Those who are involved in doing so are laying up fruits in heaven that counts. Treasure in a place where moth and rust won't corrupt. Now, one day that trumpet's going to sound. Harvest will be over. We're all going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And I hope we all have in hand some fruit that counts. Something that we can give back to the Lord and tell Him, Lord, thank You so much for what You've done for me. Thank You, Lord, for dying for me at Calvary. Thank You, Lord, for shedding Your precious blood for me. And Lord, all I want to do is just bring something back, just cast back to You, just a little token of my appreciation to tell You thank You for all You've done. You know, one day, when we get to heaven, we'll never regret every minute we spent serving Christ. When we get to heaven, we're not going to regret every dollar we spent sending the gospel around this world. When we get to heaven, we're never going to regret every prayer we prayed to see others come to know Him. What are you doing in the field right now? Are you laboring in the harvest while there's still time? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'll call Pastor up here. Thank you.